Father, we thank you. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you that your kingdom is advancing in small ways, in big ways, in ways that we can see and in ways that we may never know this side of eternity. But we thank you for your plans and purposes that are being accomplished. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be a part of what you're doing here in Singapore, in Myanmar, in Mozambique, which we'll talk more about next week, in different parts around the world, but also in our day-to-day life as we love our kids, love our husbands and wives, as we go to school, as we work. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom comes in big and small ways, and that's our desire, is to see much made of the King and his kingdom. As we prayed already, Jesus, would you come? Open our eyes to see you, our hearts to know you, that we would love you more deeply, see you more clearly, and proclaim the greatness of your name to anybody who will listen. Just help us now as we turn to your scriptures. Lead us, guide us through the power of your spirit, we pray. In your wonderful name, we say amen. Amen. All right, let's launch right in. We're back in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in this portion of scripture, Matthew 5 to 7, kind of a little mini-series focusing in and around this phrase that's found in the center of the greatest and most detailed sermon that Jesus ever preaches. He sits there on the mountainside. People are gathered, thousands of them, to hear exactly who is he all about? What is the heart of this message that he is proclaiming? In the midst of that is this phrase, seek first the kingdom. Sometimes we become so overfamiliar with the phrase that we don't really think and wrestle through and allow this to shape the way we live. What does that mean, to seek first the kingdom? And we're unpacking that and looking at that from sort of a high-level view. What are the major themes that Jesus mentions, that he focuses on, that he talks about? The first slide was the first week. Talked about this notion of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And it's mentioned, the kingdom, more than any other phrase in this particular sermon, some 25 to 30 times. What does that actually mean? What does it look like? And we talked about this notion of it's the reality of the rule and the reign, the authority, the dominion of God breaking in to our lives. God is on the scene and he's turning the world the right way up. His rule and his reign. Now, Tim Keller has this great example, and he talks about modern society, and we offer, I was thinking this in light of a particular court case that we saw over the last few days, that to be free is to do whatever we desire to do. And his example is like, that doesn't work. You know, you take a fish out of the water, you place it on the sand, it's not more free. How's that fish going to respond? It's not going to go well. It's good for maybe lunch, but that's about it. It's not more free. It's dying. It's struggling. Freedom is not doing whatever you want. Just ask any addict. Freedom is living within the environment that you were created to live in. And really, that's the big picture. That's the notion of this kingdom. This isn't rules and regulations. This is God himself saying, this is what you were created for. Not for self-rule, not to try and live this life entrapped in this burden of creating and curating your own life, but to live in the glorious reality of the King and his kingdom. To live under his authority, to live with his purpose and his passion being the center of all we do. So we've seen this picture of the kingdom, and it unfolds, first of all, at the level of identity, and that's the next phase in this series. We looked at the word that's often used, this phrase that Jesus continually brings us back to, talking about Father, our Father. If we want to seek first the kingdom, then it happens first in this place, in this posture of identity. We then looked at the fact that seeking first the kingdom, we move from this place of this bigger picture, this place of identity, into the everyday. We talked about the notion, if we go to the next slide, that there is all of these imperatives and commands that continually Jesus, he's directing us to the fact that we are builders. And that's the analogy he uses at the end of the sermon. It's like the wise builder. We are building every day in our thoughts, in our actions, in our interactions, in the way that we respond and react. We are building, and either you're building a house that will stand, or you're building a house that's built on the sand, and the storms inevitably, when they come, they will fail. He's saying it's not if you're building, it's what are you building? The kingdom is not just out there. It's in the midst of our everyday life. So this morning and next week, we've got two more movements, and we want to go two places. We want to, first of all, delve down a little bit deeper. We want to continue to press into this notion of the kingdom, and it's lived out. This is our focus for this morning, on the level of our hearts. And then next week, we'll go big picture again, because it's also lived out in this reality with this foundation, this assurance and certainty of the sovereignty of God. This is the picture Jesus is continually pointing us towards of how we live well, how we seek first this kind of kingdom that he is talking about, proclaiming, and preaching. So I think I have a slide here. There we go. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Three times Jesus explicitly mentions the heart, and we'll look at those passages in a moment. But more than 30 times during this sermon, he addresses the inner life. It's not peripheral to his emphasis and his focus as he unfolds this sermon. He talks about desires, he talks about motives, he talks about worship, fears, loyalties. He talks about the hidden life. Because here is the reality. Jesus is not merely after outward behavior. That's religion. Religion just says, come and you've got to change the way you behave. Jesus is after something deeper than just changing the outward. He is looking for us and pointing us towards the heart beneath the outward behavior that drives everything all the way along. And we could expand this. I mean, over 1,000 references in the New Testament talk about heart, that hearts are important, and the Old Testament. The greatest commandment, of course, is to love the Lord your God, not with all your behavior, is it? Not with all your outward actions, although that is important. It's important where we get to. But Jesus is going to point us towards the outward. It flows from the inward. Love the Lord with all of your heart. That's what Jesus says. What's the greatest commandment? Look at your heart. Look inward. The kingdom always comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Now, here's the big thought. Let me give this to you up front, because this is what I want to land this morning. This is the encouragement for us. There is this great temptation throughout human history. We are human, and this is often, so often, the place we go. This temptation to imagine that if only we could gain enough power, enough influence, enough cultural control, if only we could try hard enough, if only we could work on the behavior enough, then perhaps the kingdom of God would finally come. Sometimes we quietly imagine the kingdom arriving through politics, nationalism, coercion, or our own personal effort and working things up. But Jesus' sermon from the very beginning is very different. When the kingdom arrives here on the Sermon of the Mount, it does not march in with banners, armies, and domination. It begins in the hidden places, begins in hearts, in desires, in love. What's going on in the heart? The kingdom comes not from the outside in, but from the inside out. You see, the people in that era, they were expecting, as so often we do, we look for the kingdom. Well, where is it? Show us where it is. We're looking for something coming in, opposing its authority and force. It's going to overthrow the Romans. And if we're honest, sometimes that's where we're looking to. And Jesus says, that's the kingdom of God. You're looking in the wrong place. If you want to see where it's being outworked, first of all, the kingdom of heaven, it's inside you. So Jesus climbs a mountain, and instead he speaks of meekness, mercy, purity of heart, loving your enemies, forgiveness, secret. What goes on in secret? Prayer, trust, transformed, and desires. Why? This is the point we need to grab, because Jesus understood something that we often forget, that changed systems without changed hearts simply reproduce the same brokenness, slogan after slogan. We repackage it. We put a nice spin on it, but ultimately it is the same manifestation of the brokenness that we find not just out there in the world, but in the midst of the fallenness of the human condition. The gospel is not fundamentally about imposing goodness on people. It's about God, through the power of his Spirit, remaking people from within, from the inside out. The kingdom comes. Remember, that's what we're after here. to seek first the kingdom. See your kingdom coming. The kingdom comes. It's a point for us today when the king is finally allowed to rule in our hearts. And when hearts are healed and reordered and made new, then communities begin to change, families change, cities change, and eventually the world itself begins to reflect the glory of the King of Heaven. This is how the kingdom comes, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. There's the sermon in a nutshell. Can we say amen, or do we just go somewhere else? Tell some jokes. That's what I want to unpack a little bit in the few moments we've got this morning. So let's look at these three specific references in this sermon where Jesus points us towards the inside, to the heart. Number one, we have a slide. Here we go. Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here is the first reference right up front as he begins this message with the so-called Beatitudes. He lays the foundation for the kingdom that he's proclaiming, and he points us in the midst of that to our hearts. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what do we think when we hear that word pure? Because often I think we think maybe perfect, sinless, morally flawless. But the picture, if you look at the original language, is actually much richer and deeper. It means something that is unmixed and undivided, like pure gold without contamination, like water without pollution. It is a heart, the inner sense of our beings, a life that is not fractured with competing loves, a heart that's not being pulled in 10 different directions at once. In other words, Jesus is not saying blessed are those who are morally impressive, those who are doing all the right things on the outside. In fact, that was the one thing above everything else that he rebuked as he saw the Pharisees. He's like, you're whitewashed tombs. Looks perfect on the outside, but it's a grave on the inside. What's the point of that? It's dead. It's dead. There's death and there's decay. He's not saying blessed are those who are morally impressive. He's saying blessed are those whose hearts are fully his, whose deepest loyalties, deepest affection is anchored only in him. And I think Jesus knew well that there is this tension in the human condition that we live with divided hearts, part trusting God, part terrified, part surrendered, part wanting control for ourselves, part faithful, part chasing approval, part kingdom, at times part survival. It's a little bit like we had a little while ago, someone very generously donated us a hunting bow to our family. They said, I think your kids would love this. We just don't have room around our house. This particular individual was into these bows. It's like, it's a really good one. You know, you can pull it back. You can take out a live animal. It comes with very sharp hunting arrows. You know, be a little bit careful. What could possibly go wrong? My kids would love it. So we did. We said, look, we'll set up a target in the backyard. And we did. And the kids did love it. They enjoyed it. And they had friends over. And most of the time, it was a wonderful, fun, engaging activity. But there was those moments where the kids would start off at the target, but then all of a sudden something else would happen. There'd be a distraction. A bird would fly by, a kangaroo, a live target would move through the paddock. There'd be some kind of noise, and all of a sudden everybody's ducking for cover because you don't know where this arrow is going to go. Anything could happen. And I think sometimes that's a little bit like what Jesus is pointing us towards here. It's a picture of the human heart. We start with intention. We know the target. We know what matters and what we're aiming for. But then all of a sudden something happens. Distractions come. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's money, approval, success. Maybe there's hurt and woundedness. Whatever it is, there's something. And all of a sudden we're aiming at a completely different target. Before we know it, if we're not careful, our heart is torn in 1,000 different directions. That's what this is talking about, a purity of heart. It's not a moral purity, it's coming back. It's a healed heart. It's a single vision. It's an undistracted and undistorted love. Purity is not so much perfection as it is proper direction. Another example is we have a particular member in our family. I don't know if anyone else who is like this. I can't imagine anything worse. But whenever you jump on their phone, they always have, at any time, at least 4,000 to 5,000 tabs open. Anyone else like that? And the problem is, they're like, well, just give me a second. I can just check back. I think I've seen that one probably 6 months ago, hidden away in some tab. But then before you know it, you're scrolling endlessly through all the open tabs. You've accidentally turned on some music. It's happening. The poor phone is under stress because there's no clarity. There's no purity. There's no focus. Our heart is torn in 100 different ways. It's exhausting. Blessed is the pure in heart, the integrated heart, the ordered heart, the heart that becomes centered again. This is the person who sees clearly. Often we struggle to see God, not because he's absent, but because there's so much in the way. We're scrolling through, exhausted, distracted, fragmented, and pulled apart. That's the purity of heart. That's the peace there. He's saying, have a look. How healed and centered is your heart? Let's go to the next level. Second reference in the sermon. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. A nice easy passage for this morning. Jesus says this, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Ouch. Little uncomfortable. First of all, we can certainly dispel the notion that Jesus is a little bit soft on sin. Who's ever heard that sort of phrase? They're like, well, it's the Old Testament, that's all about the sin and the judgment. But Jesus, he went a bit easy on sin. He was just all about love. Well, he was all about love, but he was also about the problem of sin. And if anything, he upped the ante as he does here. He's like, well, yep, the problem actually is you're a bit too soft on sin. You're just talking about behaviors. But I'm saying what's going on in your heart is equally as sinful as the way that it finally manifests at the end of the day. See, Jesus is confronting something deeply here. Because after inviting us into this purity of heart, he's exposing what happens inside our hearts. And honestly, this would have shocked the audience that he was speaking to, probably even more than, I mean, it's a little bit uncomfortable for us, let's be honest. Because the whole religious framework largely worked about what's going on the outside. Well, don't murder, don't commit adultery, external righteousness, manage behavior, control outcomes. And Jesus addresses that and continually asks his question. He said, well, you've heard it said that it's all about behavior, but actually I'm looking for something deeper. You've heard it said. Not merely just don't kill someone or don't get angry, don't commit adultery, but actually, I'm pointing you deeper. What I want to know and get you to understand is what is going on inside your heart. What's happening in your imagination, your desires, and your affections. Let's move away from the behavior and look at where the behavior is coming from. Because Jesus understands something. It's a very common phrase, but we need to remember it, that the behavior is the fruit of what's going on inside, and the heart is the root. That is the cause of what ends up eventually manifesting itself. So the fruit is pointing us towards something different. It is a warning sign. He says, I want you to look deeper beyond just behavior and managing the behavior. Look down and see what is actually happening under the hood. I've discovered something in this season of my life, and we have a number of vehicles at the moment. It's been a bit of a moving car feast, both with multiple kids now driving and my beloved ute. I'm between utes. The ute is coming. I'm believing it in faith. It is on its way at some stage in the near future. But for the time being, we're sharing the vehicles and the cars. And I cannot tell you how many times I hop in the kids' car and it's just like this miraculous gift. I don't know what it is, but I hop in there and the car is on empty. It is on empty, like gone off empty, and the warning sign is flashing. And inevitably, I say to my precious daughters, I say, does anybody know how long this car has been on empty? Oh, I didn't even see that. I had no idea. Is that what that's for, that flashing light? You know? And I have had this conversation a number of times. I'm like, The warning signs in the car are your friends. They are not enemies. They're not ops, as they would say, to be ignored. If there is a flashing light, if the gauge has gone down the bottom, this is the indication that something else needs to be addressed. Because no petrol means no drive the car. Like, there is a correlation. It's directly leading us towards something else. We haven't yet correlated into any action, but we're getting there. We are in progress. But the light is revealing, it's revealing a problem. Something underneath needs attention. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there is there's the behavior, there's the manifestation. If there's anger, that's a warning light. If there's lust, it's a warning light. Anxiety, it's a warning light. Something's going on in your heart. Constantly people-pleasing, constantly controlling. There's the behavior, but it is warning us and it's pointing us towards something else, something deeper. Again, Jesus is trying. This is not him condemning us, but he's moving us beyond religion, which just says, control your behavior. He's not saying behave better. He's saying you need to become whole. There is a problem deep within here that needs healing. And the good news is that is the business that he is in. Let's look at one more, and then we'll bring this together. The third point, the third reference of heart, it's up there, another well-known. We're moving to Matthew 6. It says this, for where your treasure is, here we go, there your heart will be also. And he goes on, he talks about the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then finishes it off with verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You can't. Either you hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus here is confronting one of the deepest realities of our humanity, and that's this, that we are all ruled by something. We're all shaped by something. We just are. That's the way that he has made us and created us to be. It's not whether something is shaping us, but what is shaping us. So Jesus says, look to your treasure. What is it you treasure? Because the things that you really cling to, you hold dearly, that will reveal your heart. Your heart will lead to your perspective, your eyes, and ultimately that which consumes your attention and your affection will be the very thing that rules over you. It will be your master. Whatever constantly occupies your emotional world, what you fear losing most, what keeps you awake, what you protect, what you obsess over, these are the things that will sit on the throne of your heart, even good things. Again, Tim Keller has this wonderful message, this whole series talking about false messiahs, the things that we worship, the things that we allow to take the place of Jesus. Good things quietly becoming ultimate things. And Jesus lovingly confronts this because he knows that whatever rules the heart eventually will rule your life. What is it that you cling to? What is it that you hold on to? I often smile because we have one of our precious little girls, and she's in a season. She's one of the younger ones. And every time we leave the house, we might just be heading down the road for a little quick trip, but she loves to bring her backpack. And the problem is there's never enough room in the backpack for all of her essential items. Like, she's like, I've just got to pack it in. And literally, you will see every time she's heading out the door, she looks like she's heading for an overseas expedition. She's got toys, she's got books, she's got games, clothes, food. And it gets to the point where it's so heavy she can hardly carry it. And I say to her, sweetheart, are you sure we need all these things? Like, we're just going down the road. We're just going to church. We're not going far. Do you really need your backpack all full of stuff? And she'll say, yeah, well, yes, I'm just being prepared. These are all my useful things. They all help me in different ways. And I think that's a picture of how we often are in life. We head out the door, but if we're honest and we really think through, and I pray that we will this morning as we think about that, we pack ourselves a backpack. We put in a little bit of anxiety because maybe if I'm worried enough, I can stay in control. Maybe we put a little bit of bitterness because it's just easier than trying to face forgiveness and really letting it go. And it's too painful, it's too hard, it's too scary. So I'll just put it in, I'll take it with me. We carry striving because if we perform, then we can save ourselves from vulnerability. We just put it in the backpack. Off we go. This is helpful. I can just try harder. I can strive. And then never really face what's underneath. Maybe we put in a bit of approval addiction, just a little bit of approval. Just needing it from just somewhere just to feel all right about ourselves. Because deep down inside, there's some insecurities that we've carried through life. And what started as something we feel is helpful becomes the weight that eventually, if we let it, will weigh us down and will bury us. What felt like preparation became and becomes baggage. The things that we hold on to that we think are helping us actually become the very things that hurt us. You know, I had a very good friend. This is a decade or so, probably more. True story. Good friend of mine, and he was he just recently got married. I think at this stage, probably mid to late 20s, but he was struck down with this mystery illness. Sort of came out of the blue, and it was manifesting in very different ways, but one of the main ones was that his immune system was just attacking his whole body. He was in horrendous pain, particularly his skin, like he was just covered in this horrific condition where his wife would have to wrap him in cold blankets every night just to try and bring down the pain levels so that he could grab a few hours sleep. It was that kind of level of a horrendous reaction. And he'd gone through this journey. He'd sought medical health. They'd tried to put him on various medications. Some had maybe eased it slightly, but there was just this had gone on for months, possibly even a couple of years, a longer-term illness. There was just no respite. He was at the end of his rope, not knowing where to turn. And then there was this moment, this God moment. Praise the Lord for God moments. And in a moment of ministry, he was before the Lord, literally, God, I can't go on. Like this is, I cannot deal with this. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. And the Lord spoke to him in that particular moment of ministry as he was with the Lord and said something along the lines of, the stuff you're carrying is not serving you well. You know that stuff that you're carrying? It is not serving you well. And he knew in that moment exactly what the Lord was trying to tell him. And he'd carried stuff since his childhood. There was issues there. There was brokenness. There was baggage. There was bondage. And he'd realized every day, just filling myself a backpack, I'm carrying it, literally to the point where his physical body was shutting down. It was attacking himself. And that was a breakthrough moment, as I remember it. It was dramatic. It was almost overnight that he had dealt with that stuff. He said, right, I'm going to deal with it. I'm opening up the backpack. I'm getting it. Lord, help me work through this stuff because this is not serving me well. I've carried this for years, but I've had enough. And I want you to come down and bring the healing in my heart that I need. And I forget if it was instant or it was a process of days or weeks, but within a very short time, he went from a debilitating illness to completely 100% healed. And to the best of my knowledge, just decades later, he's never had any recurrence of those particular illness. Not to say there's not other issues he's had to face in his life. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. And so really where I'm pointing us towards in terms of as we bring this to a close, and we might get the worship team back up now, as we land this particular aspect of seeking first the kingdom. I feel like this morning is a morning of grace, that there is an opportunity and invitation from the Lord to pray a very dangerous prayer, but a very needed one. If we're truly to seek first the kingdom, and I pray that that is our desire, then at some point we need to pray, Lord, would you search my heart? Would you search my heart and would you show me any and every way that is not pleasing in your sight. That the Lord in his mercy, that he would reveal to us where there is stuff that we're carrying that is not serving us well. And I want you to remember this. See, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus comes. He exposes the heart, not to shame us, but he wants us to get to the bottom of where we are at so that he can heal us. He's not standing over us saying, right, look at the mess you've made it. Now fix yourself. He is the loving Savior who has come aware of our brokenness so that he might heal us. Isaiah 61, I love this passage. This is what Jesus chose as he began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I've anointed to preach good news to the poor, the proclamation of the gospel. And he's front and center. What Isaiah prophesied, what Jesus said, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. It's not peripheral to the gospel breaking in. It's not peripheral to the kingdom. It's right there. Jesus continually is pointing us to the heart. Whether you like it or not, we are a brokenhearted people because we live in a broken planet. And there's brokenness not just out there, but that is the natural state of our human condition. And I know, we love to hide it. I do too. We love to deny. We love to put on the backpack, pretend it's okay. I'll be all right. But I want to encourage us, there is another way to live, and it is the kingdom way. Seeking first the kingdom is where the king is allowed to rule first in the heart, where hearts are healed, reordered, and through the power of his Spirit, made new. See, Jesus did not merely come to forgive sin in some abstract sense and make bad people behave better. He came for wounded hearts, bruised hearts, exhausted hearts, hearts trapped in fear, in shame, in striving, in grief, in rejection, in bitterness, in anxiety, and disappointment. And if we want to seek the kingdom, we've got to move past just trying to behave better and what's going on the outside and really allow him in to what's happening on the inside. Normally I get you to stand, but I want you just to close your eyes. I want you just to have a moment with the Lord. Because if we want to live well, if we truly want to live this life, life abundant, to live free, we've got to let him deal with the issues of our heart. Issues will rise. Hurt will come, fear will come, disappointment will come, anxiety will knock, rejection will happen. We will get wounded. Question is not, will these things happen? Will they rise? The question is, will we let them rule? Will fear rule? Will offense rule? Approval, anxiety, bitterness? Or will we hear this morning the knock of Jesus in his mercy on the door of our hearts? The King who came to bind up broken hearts is like, hey, you don't have to live. It's not serving you well. Put your backpack down. Let's work through it. Let's walk into a new freedom together, seeking first the kingdom. Not, Lord, help me behave better, but Lord, search my heart. Search me, know me. Show me the misplaced loves, the false saviors, the fears that I've normalized, the wounds that I've hidden. Show me every anxious way, every striving way. And then in your grace, would you come? Heal what is wounded, restore what is broken, reorder what's divided, revive what's grown weary. Let the kingdom come as the King himself comes to rule, reign, to bind up broken hearts. So Lord, I just thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the greatness of your love. Thank you that that is desire, your desire, the desire of your heart, to see your people walk in the freedom that you've paid for. And Lord, this should be the most healed place on the planet. Your body. But so often, Lord, in my experience, it can become the most broken. We just add religion onto all the rest of our striving and approving, and it's a heavy stone in the backpack. Lord, I just bring us back. Thank you, Lord, that you know. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, the sweetness of your invitation. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance. And Lord, I pray that you'd show us, Lord, what is going on in our hearts? What is there this morning that we need to bring to you? What is there that we cling to? Because in some place in our heart, it gives us security. It gives us, protects us. Lord, show us where the very things that we hold on to because we think they help us are the very things that are harming us. Lord, I pray this would be a morning, this morning, where we leave lighter, we leave freer. Expose our hearts, show us what's going on in order that we might let you in. Lord, forgive us where we're so good at just busying our lives, of running past. Thank you, Lord, that we find you so often in the stillness. Thank you for the gift of your presence. Thank you for your grace that is at work today. Thank you that you love us so much. You didn't just save us, leave us to walk our own path, but you're there. Faithful Father, good Shepherd, leading us through, saying, come on. We want to seek first your kingdom. So come, rule, reign. Come and heal our hearts. Your wonderful name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.